Proverbs chapter 5, we're finishing up our series on marriage. We'll go into Song of Solomon and complete it right after this. Then we'll get back in our study in 1 Peter chapter 3, following in verse 9. In Proverbs chapter 5, we're in verse 18 this evening. I'll read verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23. And then we'll get with it. Verse 18 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of the man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." All right, verse 18. Verse 18, we're discussing the principle of marriage, and in verse 18 we have the blessing of marriage, the blessing of the relationship of man and woman. Verse 18, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Actually, the Hebrew language is a little different, but it's practically the same. It says, "Let your fountain be permanently blessed." There's a permanent connotation there. "Therefore, take pleasure in the woman of your youth." The word fountain, again, refers to the aggressiveness of the right man towards his woman. And the next two verbs form what they call, in this language, paraprastic, which means to emphasize the permanence. See, this is a permanent thing. The emphasis is on the permanent blessing. And this emphasizes the permanence of happiness in the relationship and marriage, even under adverse circumstances. Now, if you have some pressures or adverse circumstances in your life, if you have a good relationship at home that the Lord has provided, that will overcome those circumstances. This verse has to be regarded in light of the previous verse that we studied last time. In other words, your relationship with your wife will be blessed when you take pleasure in the right woman. And the right woman is described in this very next verse. Now, I don't want you to blush. I don't want you to think this is not scriptural. But I want to emphasize again, this is in the framework of marriage. This is not talking about singles. It's not talking about hunting and searching. This is a commentary on Hebrews 13, where it says that marriage and the bed is honorable in all things. That's talking about right man, right woman. It's not talking about anything else. So this is a commentary on it. It has to be understood in the time in which it's written. It says, "Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Now, there are two or three expressions there that may be unfamiliar to you. The loving hind is a male, H-I-N-D. And the pleasant roe is a female of the same species. We could say deers. You know, you call your wife dear and she calls you dear. Well, here's two deers. Loving hind and pleasant roe. One is a female and one is a male. We have to mention that in the 20th century because of all the nonsense with homosexuality. But these are opposite sexes. It's not two pleasant roes or two loving hinds. I want you to notice it. There's a male and a female here. Now, it's actually an amorous doe, actually. In other words, this is a principle in the Old Testament of what God has joined together. Now, when you mention the word breasts, everyone gets shook up. But I want to tell you this. This is Holy Spirit inspiration. And breasts in the ancient world means this is of marriageable age. That's the way they understood it. It's not anything that we're discussing as far as pornography is concerned or off-color or disrespectful. We're talking about it within the framework of marriage. See? That's the way you look at it. And so when it says that her breast shall satisfy you at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love, well, this is the relationship between man and woman. Now, the doe in context here was known in Palestine specifically for its symmetry and beauty. So when the Jews are trying to discuss a woman, well, they use something that has symmetry and beauty. Therefore, the doe here is used by God, the Holy Spirit, to show the symmetry and the beauty of your right woman. In other words, she may be fat. And she may be, as far as standards are concerned, which some people call ugly. But as far as the man is concerned, she's beautiful. As far as the man is concerned, she's not ugly. Now, I've seen couples like that. Now, I don't mean they're ugly, but I mean they are not beauties, but to each other they are. I can think of a case right now, and I remember saying to myself, I'm glad it's not mine, you know, because it wouldn't have been my choice. But they are designed for each other. And this is as the man sees her. The man sees her as a beautiful doe, as it were, symmetrical, and he observes her beauty. And because of that, that's his initiation, that's his arousal. Now, the next description here, pleasant rose of female. And it's actually either ibex, you know, like this morning we're talking about dragons, which aren't dragons. And this is called a wild she-goat in the Hebrew language. That's how we know it's a female. Now, this may not sound romantic to you. My right woman is a wild she-goat. You see? But the ancients observed that the wild she-goat was very expressive and animated when she was with her loving hind. Got that? The word here for pleasant isn't pleasant, but it's the word grace. So the translation should be a wild she-goat of grace. Now take it within the confines that it was written. We're talking about marriage. God the Holy Spirit is using animals to depict this that have very much symmetry and beauty and animation. This indicates that her wild response to her man was just exactly that, wild response. Now, naturally, if God has designed a man for you and you run across your woman, why, the response is going to be there in the initiation. Now, we have a word here that you're familiar with. You've seen it before. And it looks something like this. This is the word for the she-goat. J-A-A-L-A-H. Now, that's the word that you have for a she-goat, which is a pleasant roe here. That's the word. Now, the root word is what's interesting, because this is where this came from. And this is the word, J-A-E-L. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know something about that woman. Jael was a Jewish woman who delivered the Jews from the Assyrian army by driving a tent peg through his head and nailing him to the ground. Remember that story, Bruce? Some of you are nodding. Right. That's the woman. And it said, blessed above women art thou, Jael. You know, people always talk about Mary. I've used this one. They said, blessed among you, Mary. And they exalt that. But this one says, blessed above women. And then what did she do? She drove a tent pin through some Assyrian king's head and nailed him to the ground, and the Jews were delivered. Now, that may be too hard for you, but you can read it yourself. This word, Jael, means help. Now, wasn't she helpful? She sure was. She delivered her people that way. This word has a second connotation of prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. And it also means to benefit. Each one of those words fit. Now, that's the same concept. Now, we're talking about a man, we're talking about a woman, but this case, we're talking about animals. And the Holy Spirit is using this to show you the relationship, the symmetry, the beauty, the aggressiveness, the response. And now he takes a word and says, just like in Genesis chapter 2, your woman is help meet. Your woman is profitable to you. And your woman is a benefit. And see, she is only a benefit to one deer. Get it, deer? She's a profit to her right man. She's a benefit to her right man. Therefore, this wild she-goat of grace connotes the benefits of grace. And again, this emphasizes that God has given the human race three grace gifts. And one of them is marriage. Now, again, we come to a word that is, I think is interesting in the Hebrew language, and it's the word breasts. And this is one of those rather strange words in the Hebrew. And I don't want you to snicker or anything, because it just shows you, I'll show you a principle out of this. You know, some people won't get into these things because they feel that it's not right. But it's here in the word. There's nothing wrong with it when you understand we're talking about marriage, you know. And this is the way it is when God designs it. Now, this word for breast is this way. Two D's like that in the Hebrew language. Now, in order to pronounce it, they can't, just like J-H-V-H. See, is the word for Lord. And in order to pronounce it, they have to put vowels in, which they don't have. And so they have to put vowels in. You call it Jehovah. Now, if you try to pronounce it, you see what I mean? You can't do anything with it. So what they did was put a vowel in. So they did it this way, D-A-D, Dad, see? And the letter D is in the dual form plus the vowel. And that means women's breasts. Now, isn't that interesting? And the word translated satisfy here has several meanings. Ra-ah is a word for satisfy. And it's in a PL stem, which is intensive. And it means to be intoxicated with. In other words, your right woman will be intoxicating to you. Now, what's interesting is all of these things can be brought out with our relationship to the Lord. L, see that? See that there? El Shaddai. This is God. This is one of the titles for the Lord. I am the Lord who nourishes you, feeds you. See, and he uses the connotation of breastfeeding, as that's what he does for us as his children. Isn't that interesting? And so God the Holy Spirit uses that same thing here. So there's nothing, you know, off color or out of line when you understand this principle. I am the Lord who nourishes you. Now the last phrase is, you will always wander up and down in the area of her love. See, and that expression there in the Hebrew brings out the principle that when two people are married before the Lord, anything to which they both agree is permissible. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And there's no such thing as perversion in anything that the two of them agree on. And so in their lives, they both agree, and the point is that you have to make sure that this is the one that is designed for you. Now, Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So there you have the distinction. In Hebrews 13, verse 4a and 4b, marriage, when he's talking about marriage there, he's not just talking about two people getting married, he's talking about one that's made in heaven, not the ones that we make. And so that is honorable in all things. But the other side is whoremongers and adulterers God's going to judge. All right, verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, notice, be ravished with a strange woman? Now, you see, in verse 19, the right man and the right woman are ravishing. Now, he's saying, why are you doing this, which is designed for yours, with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So, in verse 19, you have the right man, right woman. Verse 20, you don't have it. You have the same terms, but it's not designed that way. In Hebrews, he says, and why, my son, should you wander up and down the body of a wrong woman and embrace this wrong woman? Strange woman in concept is strange in the concept that it's not yours. Now, the question in this verse here, verse 20, indicates that David, the father, knew something about Solomon. And what did he know about Solomon? That Solomon was one of these people who had a wandering, roving spirit. And although at a much later time, Solomon recorded it under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So Solomon did not pay attention to his father. He didn't heed these words. And Solomon really blew it. He was negative to the Word of God when it came to marriage. Now listen, I'll tell you something about Solomon. Three grace gifts. One, two, three. In order, it was marriage first, in order that the Savior could come through a woman. And then salvation. And then his word. All right, we can do a commentary on Solomon. We know that he blew it here. Song of Solomon and Kings tells us he's had 1,000 women. All right, so what else do we know? He blew it here. He rejected the word of God when it came to marriage, at least. So he's a one-third Christian. Question. How many one-third Christians are there? Well, you look around. I'm not going to. So this indicates that David knew something about Solomon. He knew that Solomon had a problem. Probably caught it from his father. And God, the Holy Spirit, records this fact for us. Now, the end of this verse, then, is a prophecy, right here, about what was going to happen to his son Solomon. And in the last phrase in this chapter, we have the greatness of his folly. In other words, Solomon's failure reached a magnitude, the life of which very few people have ever had the opportunity to experience. Solomon had 1,000 affairs at least, 700 wives, 300 cucumbers, and out of these, not one of them was his. And that's vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I just said cucumbers to get your attention. It's called a stage aside in teaching, I guess. I don't know. I want you to see the perfect balance in verse 21 and see how beautiful the Word of God is. In verse 20, how great it is. The does, you know, animation, initiation, response, symmetry, beauty, the relaxation, the happiness that God has designed. Verse 20, no. Verse 21, the perfect balance of grace. How can you get to this point? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Remember this morning we started to teach about how you can pull things out of the essence of God and apply them to your every experience in case you're discouraged. How you can encourage yourself? Well, here's another one right here. It all begins and ends with who and what the Lord is. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. That's talking about omniscience. See, he knows what's going on. The Hebrews says, for before the eyes of the Lord, the ways of man, he weighs all man's tracks. That's what the Hebrews says. He weighs all man's tracks. Not he pondereth all his goings, but he weighs them in a balance. Now, the ways of man here are interesting. This refers to the pattern and the function of life. In other words, we saw the conversation in Hebrews in 1 Peter chapter 3, which was the way of life or manner of life. Well, here are the ways of man. You know, some of the ladies were upset when we were in 1 Peter 3 because it felt like we were knocking the ladies. Well, now we're on the man right here, the ways of man. And this refers to the pattern and function of life. But in our context, we're talking about a man having a relationship with his wrong woman. That's the context. And this is a man like Solomon who has violated the laws of divine establishment. He has rejected the principle that God has ordained in marriage, which is divine institution number two. And this resulting in him failing and writing two books, Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, because he wouldn't listen to the Word of God. Now that's it. Now that's what will happen if you don't take heed to the Word of God. You can write your own book, but it'll be just like Ecclesiastes, frantic search for happiness, details being important, or Song of Solomon, a thousand affairs, or what have you. In his own way here, human viewpoint, by means of his own sexual prowess, he seeks to remold and to remake and establish himself these things that God has designed. In other words, he's saying, no, God, to your design, but I'm going to create my own. I'm going to have these affairs, and I'm going to make it. It's blasphemy to the Lord, saying that you could do something better than he can do. In other words, God designed a woman for a man. But he said, I'm not going to accept that. I can take any woman and reprogram her to respond to me. That's Solomon's attitude. Well, you see what happened to Solomon. Save yourself a lot of wear and tear. I've heard preachers say this. They could have it with any of 100 women. And they said it to their own congregation. Well, there's a divine design. And you can say no, and then you make up your own design. This is what it is. Now, the Lord in his omniscience, in verse 12, knows and knew everything about every man. You mean me? Yes, you. And he knew it, not yesterday, but a long time ago in eternity past. The word here, ponder, in the English language, actually means to weigh in a balance scale. Here it is, like this. I don't know how to draw very well, but if we'll take it like this, and that's a scale, okay? And that's a balance, how they weighed things. Now follow. This word here means to weigh in a balanced scale. The Lord weighs all of man's tracks right here. Every promiscuous action with the wrong woman, or if it's the woman with the wrong man, okay, and he weighs them. God designs right man, right woman over here, see? To be a perfect grace balance called co-heirs of the grace of life. When that balance is achieved, each provides happiness for the other. The man fulfills the woman, and the woman completes the man. However, when one or the other is promiscuous, then the scales are tipped. See? Out of balance. God has a grace balance. And then we find, like in Daniel, many, many tickle you farson, if you remember. You have been weighed in the balances. You have been found wanting. See that? And you just keep on going down and down and down. It's out of whack. The man who spends his time, his adult life, experimenting, I'll use another word, exploiting females, because I've been told by some man that that's what he's doing. When he is exploiting or experimenting with females of the species, or practicing any form of perversion, it does not bring him to his right woman all of himself. So they don't balance. So when one person meets another person, you're getting shortchanged. You know? And that's not right. See, mental attitude, sins plus experience keeps you off balance. And you can't derive any pleasure from what they were designed for. You just knocked it right out. In fact, the only one way that man and women can blow this great capacity is by doing this. In other words, God places you on an even scale. That's what it says here. But when you do things that upset the balance, you see, then you have to reap what you sow. And God doesn't discipline you then right there and removes you from the earth, you see. His judgment is simply allowing the inevitable consequences to take effect. Unhappiness, self-induced misery. And so this verse is actually talking about grace balancing out marriage. And God's character is depicted here, which is omniscience. And so we orient to God's plan in marriage by thinking about his omniscience. We know his character. We can solve all our problems from his character. Scripture says, God is not a man that he should lie. I want to show you what goes on with God's character in marriage. See if I can. God, we know, is sovereign. He makes decisions. His decisions are absolute. So he makes a decision for right man and right woman. God is also righteous, which means that everything that he does is right. The one that he has designed for you is right for you. We're talking about God's character in marriage. All right, God is also justice, which means that he's fair, all right? God is fair to you when he has designed whoever he has designed for you. See, that's his decision-making right here. He made a decision. He is right in his decision, and he's also fair in his decision. All right? Omniscience that we have here, see, he knew all about you and what you're thinking and what you would desire. This is his knowledge. He knew it. Omnipresence, he's a personal witness to your situation right now. See, whatever you find, your state right at this particular time, married, not married, whatever it is, single, whatever. He's a personal witness to it. He's omnipresent. He's right here. You know, so he knows what's going on. He's here. Omnipotence is where his power is. He has all the power. Long time ago, and you knew her a long time ago. And you're a personal witness to my situation right now, and you have the power to bring us together. You can do it. I know you can do it. Immutability. He never changes. He won't go back on his design. Veracity here, which is truth. This is truth. There's no error here in this relationship. God is not God if this is not true. So here is a way in which you can take, whether you're single or married, whatever happens to be, takes God's essence and apply it to the principle of marriage. See, you can do that with anything. You can do it with promises. You can do it with salvation. You can do it with security. You can do it with anything. So there's the balance that God has, and it's a grace balance. Verse 22, when you are promiscuous, you become a slave. And this knocks the balance out in verse 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You don't even have to explain that verse. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. That's self-induced misery. And he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. In other words, he's involved in this promiscuity, and he's just wrapping himself up. He's weaving a web. Literally, it says his own perversion, not iniquities, will trap him with a strange woman. And he shall be seized and bound with chains of his idol. The word there, cords of his sins, is idol. So anyone or anything that rejects God's grace gift is deviation from God's norm and standard. And the standard, then, is converted to perversion. The norm and standard here is right man, right woman. The perversion of the principle, as we have seen in context, can be fourfold. Adultery or fornication is one of them. Homosexuality or lesbianism. Autoerotism and bestiality. Those are four things that can offset this scale right here. So this man's own perversions become his trap. And here is the balancing of the scales of divine judgment. When a man fornicates with a woman who is not right for each other, the scales of justice are, and judgment are balanced instead of the scales of grace happiness. In other words, it's righteousness and justice versus love. That's what it is. And these two make each other miserable. They even frustrate each other when it comes to their actual relationship. So he's not only trapped, but I want you to notice, he shall be bound with the chains of his own idol. Here's a negative believer. He's binding himself to an idol. And we know that an idol is nothing, and which he has created because he's the one that's making these aggressive activities. So the idol of man's adulterous creation is not what God has created for man. He's trying to create something that God has already done. So why is the relationship here said to be an idol? Because man, when he is promiscuous, has intruded upon God's grace and upon God's design, and man can neither create God nor God's design. What can man make and call it God? An idol, see? And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:4, we know that an idol is nothing. So Proverbs 5 here says that promiscuity or an adulterous man end up with nothing. See that? That's an idol, is nothing. And you can make love to an idol, but an idol will never respond or satisfy you. And that's what it is. Every sexual conquest is one more chain binding you to an idol of nothing. And if that right person comes along, you see, why then you missed it completely. You can't identify it. So this is a danger. Man who is promiscuous often winds up marrying the wrong person. And he's tied. He's bound. He's chained. And that's it. There's three of them there. Him and her, and this idol, which is nothing. Along comes the one that's designed for him, but he's had it. But the Word of God says you cannot cut the ropes or bind the chains that bind. The fact that you're chained to the wrong one does not give you the right to jump out of marriage. So if you thought that here was a breakthrough, the door has just been shut in your face. There are other doctrinal principles which can counteract your sins and your failures, growing in grace and becoming mature. Verse 23, this type of a believer is only one-third Christian. In other words, every believer is offered three grace gifts, every human being is. One is salvation, two is the Word, and third is man or woman. But this type of a believer dies with only one of the three spiritual gifts. He's a one-third Christian. Verse 23, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The Hebrew says he shall die without the Word, and in the magnitude of his folly he shall go astray. Now, death here refers to physical death. It means that a man who is promiscuous dies without the Word of God. That's natural because he's negative to the Word. The believer who misses both the Word of God, the divine viewpoint of life, and misses this principle in marriage, which is contained in the Word of God, is only a one-third Christian man. Now watch. Only one of the three gifts you can't lose. That's the gift of salvation. Because you don't have anything to do with that. Isn't that interesting? But the other two gifts you can lose because it's dependent upon your volition. Isn't that interesting? So when God gives you eternal life, you can't do anything about that. You have eternal life. But he also gives you the Word and marriage, and you can destroy that. But you can't destroy eternal life. Now, that smacks. That would be great. So the only greatest gift that anyone can lose is the Word and marriage, because that one is in our hands, as it were. We have to study the Word and grow in grace. And the only grace that you can't lose is salvation, because that is not in your hands. And that's why you can't lose it, even though you lose the other two. And that's the word, the magnitude of his folly. This refers to the whole realm of failure when a believer is negative to the Word of God. A believer then has a seared conscience, and he's living his life by emotions. Folly and vanity is the pursuit of happiness apart from the Word of God. See, and that's Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. Vexation of spirit. And that destroys capacity for love. Because your capacity for love is in the soul. And this man goes astray, he shall wander up and down, it says. This expression that you have in the English language, shall go astray, is literally translated, he shall wander up and down. Now, do you remember the last time in this passage we had wander up and down? This time it does not mean to wander up and down his woman, but wander up and down in life and never find his woman. You see that? The one is an expression of having your right man, right woman, and the relaxation and the freedom that you have. Wandering meaning everything is relaxed and honorable before the Lord, but now he's wandering up and down in life and never finding. In other words, this is an Adam without an Eve. Or this is a ribless Adam, incomplete, desire unfulfilled. And so for those who are still single, the state of singleness has a serious responsibility. Don't make mistakes. Get the right one the first time. Now, although the woman was the initial gift, the other two, salvation and the Word of God, give you the wisdom and the assurance and the stability and the criterion so you can find and maintain that first gift, which is marriage. So while you're waiting, therefore, trusting the Lord for him or her, I cannot stress too often, keep on taking in the Word of God. Keep on having the Lord as the bishop of your soul, 1 Peter 2:25, and be under a pastor who is also a bishop of your soul, Hebrews 13:7-17, and they will protect you from disappointments and mistakes. The Word, the Lord, and a pastor that's worth his salt. Then, at the right time, God will bring along that man, that woman, and you will know her. And you will have in your soul the same thing that the priest had when he went into the temple, a little radar screen. And you'll say, God is that? He'll say, that's it. What tribe is he from, Lord? Judah. Get him. And he'll say, blip. And you'll go. See, the bishop of the soul, the shepherd of the soul, the bridegroom and the bride of Christ, the Shulamite woman. When Jesus Christ looked at Adam, before the woman was designed, he said something like this: Lo, Tob. Not good that man should be alone. That's this. So when he saw Adam, he said, not good for you to be alone. He provided something. Jesus Christ provided a woman, a partner, for that first Adam. Ish He shall. That's it. Grace takes care of alone. You know, being alone has really been twisted out of proportion. Have you ever been lonely? You know, have you ever been blue? I want you to notice something. Not good that Adam should be alone. So what happened? The Lord came in and with grace provided. Grace takes care of loneliness. And a gracious gift was provided. And this Eshaw canceled out Lo Tob. See that? He grafted that in. Now, it's not good that the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should be alone on the cross. First Adam was alone. Second Adam was alone. But just as man had to be alone after he was created, Adam, so that the grace gifts could come, so the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, I call him Adam's Adam, had to be alone so that the gift of salvation could come to mankind. Did he go to the cross alone? Absolutely. And he had to be alone on the cross. Otherwise, we wouldn't have salvation. He had to be alone also, Adam. Otherwise, he'd never gotten that gift from God. While bearing our sins on the cross, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit forsook the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 27:46. When Jesus Christ came up out of the grave, he was alone in resurrection body. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, alone. Okay, again. He is waiting for his right woman, the bride of Christ. Hey, can you wait for your right woman? He's waiting for whose? There's another thought to put in your head. If he can wait, you can wait. You know, you're the bride of Christ. He's waiting for you. And you say, ugh, I don't know what he's going to do. Well, when you get there, no old sin nature, remember, resurrection body, gorgeous, and so forth. So as God gave Adam his right woman, so God the Father gave the Son a right woman. The church. The Father gives the bride away. Not the mother, that's Mary. When you perform a service, you know, the Father gives the bride to Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's why men get up and say, I do, because they represent the Father. Then it gives me an opportunity to say, see, her dad represents the Father. And you know, John, you represent Christ, and she represents us as the bride of Christ. And then I can go to town. But when the guy says, my wife and I do, I'm dead. Then I can't do anything. See what I'm saying? Well, here it is. When Christ came out of the grave, he was alone in resurrection body. Today, he sees at the right hand of the Father alone. He's waiting for his right woman. That's the bride of Christ. As Christ gave Adam his right woman, so God the Father gave the Son a right woman, the church. And the Father gives the bride away, not the mother. The bride, which is being prepared during the church age, is called body, because it's being built. Ephesians 4:16. Just as Eve was built for the first Adam. And in Ephesians 5:25-33, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body and of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, every one in you particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, the rib here in Adam and Eve is comparable to our union with the Lord Jesus Christ and our position in Christ. Believers are in Christ as the rib was in Adam. And the rib was violently pulled out to make into a bride for Adam at the rapture of the church. The bride will be snatched out from the earth, and the body on earth will become the Christ in heaven. The Father will present the bride to the Son, the last Adam. The bride, the body of Christ, having been completely built, will be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Eve was brought to the first Adam. No searching. And the Father will give the bride away. And the rapture is the presentation of the bride in perfect resurrection body, without an old sin nature, without human good, no spot, wrinkle, without blemish, holy, set apart, ultimate sanctification, all dressed in white. What will we wear in heaven? White. Plus R, righteousness. He is always white. Everything we have as believers is based on our relationship with the Lord. Many of the illustrations of our relationship with Him are taken from the principle of marriage. This is brought out every time the church is described as the bride with Jesus Christ as the groom. In our relationship with the Lord as the bride, He is our right man. And we as believers in the church age are His right women. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. And it said, submitting yourselves one to another in the plan of God. See, and wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. We've walked into a permanent relationship with the Lord. There never was a time when the members of the Trinity never, ever didn't love each other. There never was a time when they didn't have perfect capacity for each other. Now, Jesus Christ took on the form of a man, so we could have this perfect relationship with the Godhead. He provided eternal salvation. He provided the capacity to love Him in every other benefit and blessing in life. But the relationship and the realization of these things comes only through knowledge of the Word of God. And that is the fact that Jesus Christ right now is your right man, and He expresses His love to you through the Word. Now the question is, do you respond to Him? Do you trust Him? Do you respect Him enough to submit to Him? Job chapter 23:12 should be a memory verse for you. It says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." Once more, we should use that one with Matthew 4:4. Job 23:12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." And then when you tie in the psalm, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry," you can see that relationship and your attitude towards the Word of God. Well, our time is just about up, and I want to break it here, because next week I want to finish it up with the Song of Solomon and give you some principles about how to recognize whom the Lord has designed for you. Father, we thank You for the privilege and the opportunity we have as believers to assemble ourselves. We're thankful for the relaxation that You can give us. We thank You that we not only have a relationship with You, but our relationship overflows with other people. We'll thank You for the opportunity that I have been provided by these people to leave for a week and have the privilege of being with other believers who are interested in Your Word. We're just praying for that group now, that You would just do whatever necessary, that You would perform a work there. They are interested in Your Word. They're interested in a relationship. They want to have an impact in that area. Whatever is necessary for them, whatever it's material or spiritual, We're asking for you to provide it in the only way that you possibly can. Once again, thank you for those who take time to assemble themselves to make this a class, because it takes more than one to make it a class. We're thankful that we do have a relationship with you through the Word. We're asking that God, the Holy Spirit, would just take this information and make it a reality to each and every one of us as we grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.